Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Okay, thanks. Sorry, Deborah, I wasn't paying attention. Okay, I need to pay attention more. It's good to see you guys. Good to have you with us today. And yeah, the rain's come, but we're all okay. But yesterday, the pump got plugged up again, so we had Lake Lighthouse out here yesterday. And so throughout the winter now, as we get going, every once in a while, we have to pump our water out. So just every once in a while when you drive in, pay attention, because there could be lakes there. And if you see that, there's usually good out in the back and everything, but just keep a half an eye on that, because I don't want anyone to get soaked. The water was like this high in spots in the out there, right? So, but fortunately, it was just a bit of debris. We cleared it up, and the water's draining out again. So, no harm done. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 today. I'd like to share news about the elections and such like that, but it sounds like we don't have any news. Sounds like we'll wait a week and figure out what's going on, right? But either way, God is in control, right? That's what we're going to talk about today. Is we're talking a little bit about how it is that we don't worry about some things. Like some things just don't alarm us quite like other people do. And it's because we get ourselves grounded into something solid, something that doesn't move. And for us, it's the Bible. And this came out 2 weeks ago when I was talking about the mission and vision of the church. One of the things I didn't highlight was our values. And one of those values, number two on the list, is biblically grounded. That we want to establish boundaries for everything we do. And those boundaries we call values. And they shape why we do things the way we do. And for us, we're always going back to the Word of God. We're always going back to the Bible to ask ourselves, what does it say about it? And so today, I was drawn to this verse in Colossians chapter 3 about the word of Christ dwelling in you. Now, just to give you some context, Paul writes a power-packed letter. In fact, I just got reading through Colossians again, read it right through again, and looking at different verses. And just, I could spend, 6 months in Colossians just going word by word. It's got some powerful stuff in there. And Paul really hits on a lot of topics. But overall, he seems to be concerned about unbiblical things being practiced and taught in the church. He seems to be concerned about myths and new laws and legalization of certain things that were creeping into the church, being brought in by other people who are saying, hey, we should be like this, and I think it should be more like this, and hey, we should observe this as a holy day, and the angels, we should honor the angels more because they're our mediators. And and they start talking about what angels are doing, and everybody's getting up on, oh yeah, I think angels are doing this and that. And some guy's trying to teach them that this is the right way to go. And Paul's basically writes a letter, even though his friend Epaphras, who planted the church, has come to visit him, telling him all that's going on. And even though Epaphras is going back there, he says, I can't wait. I'm writing a letter and sending it because I want them to get this right away. So he sends them this letter and basically says, come on, guys, stop dealing with all this nonsense. And his letter begins with the supremacy of Christ. It begins with, like, I just need you to know Jesus Christ is paramount. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. And so he begins to unpack the letter. And as he unpacks the letter and debunks some of the heresies and things that were there, he begins to give guidelines for how it shapes our lives. Heresies. Not a lot is said about the particular heresies this church was facing. Not a lot is said about exactly what. I mean, we get hints at it. We don't know exactly what they were. But a heresy is something that we understand when people teach contrary to the Word of God, or they teach especially undermining the position of Christ, which is why Paul had to lay out the supremacy of Christ here and undermine the heresy of what was being taught. Heresy. We don't use that word as much anymore. I think we don't like words that are strong and like that's heresy. And we live in an age where everybody's right. So to say something is heretical kind of alarms people. But the reality is there is such a thing as heresy. There is such a thing as being wrong. I want to actually focus maybe even more on that next week. But for today, I just want you to know that the Word of God and what Paul says to us helps to correct things where we undermine the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, John also taught in this area. John, the great apostle, in his letters, he said, any spirit that does not proclaim Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. It's an antichrist. It's not of God. So there were some conditions by which they would evaluate things to make sure that they were not heresy. This is why some groups call themselves Christian today. Some groups call themselves Christians, but we don't recognize them as Christians. I'll never forget talking to my Mormon friend, and I said, well, as Christians, what we believe is this. She went, oh, I'm a Christian. And I was like, and she's my good friend, you know, like, it was a difficult conversation, but I said, okay, I understand what you mean. But your definition of Christian is different than my definition. We don't consider Mormons to be Christians. We consider it to be followers of heresy, right? And I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just trying to be honest. It's the truth, right? And so we have such things as people who think that they are Christians. We have such things as people who say, well, I believe this. But it comes down to it. We have to ask ourselves, is that true? Is that what the Bible says? And that's what we're talking about today, because I think as part of the solution for Paul, part of the solution for dealing with whatever it might be, any kind of crazy thought, any kind of crazy doctrine, any kind of crazy idea that comes in that could skew us off track from the person of Jesus Christ needs to be somehow corrected. And the solution Paul puts in here, I think, comes strongly in chapter 3, verse 16, which simply says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. You can put that scripture up if you want, Micah, there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay, so it breaks it down into a few sections. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, and then there's two factors. So I'm going to restructure this just a little bit. With wisdom, teaching and admonishing. With thankfulness, singing songs and spiritual songs. Okay, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And with wisdom, teaching and admonishing. And with thankfulness, singing and rejoicing. Okay. That's kind of what this text is saying. I'm giving it to you in a nutshell. I'm not going to focus as much on the last part. I want to stay on that first few words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think Paul's saying, if you want to avoid falling into the trap of heresy or the trap of not being true to Christ and what he's doing, the issue is let the word of Christ be in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. That's what I want to unpack for us today. Interestingly enough, in this charge from Paul, is it let the word of Christ dwell in you? Again, we always ask that, is that individual or plural? So the ESV says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. The NIV says, let the word of Christ dwell among you. So you have both aspects to this. Was Paul meaning let the word of Christ just dwell in the church? Or is he meaning in you individually and as a person? And I think it's both. It's one of those cases where if you said to Paul, what do you mean? Do you mean for me or do you mean for the church? He'd go, yep. No, which one? Yep. It's both. It's the word of Christ dwelling in us. It's the word of Christ dwelling among us. It's letting the word of Christ dwell in us. So today I wanted to focus on that, letting the word of Christ dwell in you individually. And then next week, I want to talk and unpack a little what it means to let the word of Christ dwell among us. Okay, well, that word Christ dwell among us. So we start with the word of Christ, right? We start with the word of Christ. What does that mean? Is that the same as the word Bible? Well, the word of Christ is certainly the word about Christ. In other words, the story of Christ. It's the gospel. So you could take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Back in the day, Paul wrote this. Some of the gospels likely had begun to circulate, but not all the gospels. So a lot of what the New Testament early church days would have gotten were the stories. They would have gotten the messages from the apostles, the teachings of the apostles. But this Bible, as such as we have it today, was not yet formed. It was not yet completed. But they had the stories. They had the teachings. The apostles went and taught them, and they had the gospel. So they knew all about Christ. Well, for sure, the word of Christ is, let what we told you about Jesus, let that dwell in you, okay? But there is a second element. Of course, it could be the teachings of Jesus. So as they went around, they would tell, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said about this. This is what Jesus said. And they would give the teachings of Jesus. And of course, we have them as well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have many places where Jesus gave sermons, where Jesus shared what he said was his wisdom, the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to look at in maybe February next year. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. These are the teachings of Jesus and what he was teaching us about life, right? So Paul means all of this. He means that he wants you to let the story about Christ be in you, let the messages that Jesus taught be in you. And does it mean the Bible as a whole? I'm going to answer that question, yes. Yes. And I'll give you a couple of reasons why I think you could substitute Word of God or Bible into this same context. Normally, Paul would use the word of God. Normally, the word of God would be what you'd be talking about. And then we would say, well, that means the Bible. Okay? Yes. Basically, you could use those interchangeably. In this case, because he's centering on Christ, I think he wants to use the word of Christ. And we know through our understanding of the triune nature of God, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. And you can use a lot of those terms interchangeably. As Paul said it in Colossians 1, he said, Christ made and created all things. But I thought God did that. But Paul can say Christ did that because the Father and the Son are one, and they created the heavens and the earth, right? And so the word of Christ is the word of God. Jesus taught them the core theme of the Bible. When he walked on earth, he kept referring to the scriptures. He kept referring to it as the story of what God is doing. And Jesus situates himself into the Old Testament. He situates himself into all that God was doing. And so whenever Jesus talked about the word of God, it was the word about Christ. It was the word of salvation. In Luke 2, it says this, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled, right? And then he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. So that's what the word that they spread was. Like, look, from Genesis all the way through to Malachi, the word of God is the word of Christ. It is the story that's leading us to the story of repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ. And so it's not difficult for us to imagine that when Paul is saying the word of Christ, he means all of these scriptures. In John chapter 1, it says, Jesus is the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. So Jesus himself is actually called the Word, right? The living Word. And so, again, how could we not understand Paul saying, let Christ, the Word of Christ is the Word. And he is the superlative to the Old Testament writers. And here's another good verse, Hebrews 1. Says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word, by the word of his power. So we have in Jesus Christ the superlative. Whenever you look at the scriptures and you say they reflect the glory of God, we look at Christ and we say he is the perfect resemblance of God. He is the perfect radiance. So to understand the whole Old Testament is to understand Christ. And the more you know Christ, the more you understand the Old Testament. It is the word of Christ. So when we talk about let the word of Christ dwell in you, I'm suggesting to you today that it's let this Bible, you know, and let this word dwell in you. Now, this is printed on a book, I get that. In the early times when they had the stories of the apostles, they already had the Old Testament scriptures, which the scripture reminds us was by the work of the Holy Spirit. But then in the New Testament, they began to write down the apostles' teachings, and they began to write down the gospel stories, and they ended up with what was considered to be a very clear collection of writings that were deemed to be Spirit-led, deemed to be authoritative. They were the apostles' teaching. And there were some that weren't. There were others that wrote things, and the church began to recognize that's a nice letter, that's a nice thought, but that's not the word of Christ. And so it took a couple hundred years before someone said, we better get this all bound up and clear. And so they had a big, long discussion, and they all came to the conclusion, yes, we ratify. They didn't create the Bible in 300-something A.D., they didn't create the Bible. They ratified what has been known among the churches to be the word of Christ. Was there debate? Yes, there was debate. But as Paul said here, the debate can be answered by recognizing the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It can be recognized by what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of these people. And so they were able to discern which books should be and are the complete authority of Christ. And so that's why I say, this is the Bible. This is the word of Christ. I want you to get this inside of you. And that's what leads us to that second part of that statement. Paul said of this word, let it dwell in you. Let this word dwell in you. You can go to that next slide there if you want, Micah. How does it dwell in you? How does it dwell in you? That's a funny word, dwell. It speaks of a dwelling. What's a dwelling? A home. A place where you live, right? A dwelling. So when you let it dwell in you, you're allowing the word of God, you're creating space inside of you for the word of Christ to dwell, to live, to have some freedom, right? When people come to my house, I say, mi casa es su casa, right? And I say, you go ahead and you can... There's the fridge, there's the house, there's the washroom, the shower. If I need to, I can throw the keys. Here's the keys to the car. Make yourself at home. When we say that, what are we doing? We're making room. We're saying to this person, you don't have to stick in that corner. You don't have to sit in this chair and not do anything. Have you ever been in someone's house where you felt like that restricted? You felt like you couldn't do anything? How awkward it is? And how much nicer it is when you come into a home and they say, come on in, you know. I went to San Antonio once on a lark. A friend of mine said, let's go to San Antonio. So we phoned. I know a lady. She let us stay at her house. I did it in YWAM and stayed with her. And so he phoned up, can we stay with you? And she said, yeah, y'all come down. And I grabbed the phone. I said, no, seriously, my friend says we can come for two weeks. Like, we're talking in a week. And I said, you know, are you sure? She goes, nah, y'all, come down, y'all, welcome. You know, Southern hospitality, these are y'all. And man, she was great. This is the house, do whatever you want. I always have some sun tea sitting outside. It was so awesome. And it was just, I was made to feel so at home. How do we make the word of God feel at home in our life? How do we allow it to dwell in us? Well, obviously, we're going to need to read it. We're going to need to spend time with it. So I would say typical in our understanding of our Christianity is we do devotions. That's a time that we set apart each day. We make room for the Word of God in our life where we take time and we just read it. It's not going to church. It's not a Bible study. It's just read it, right? And that's one of the practices we do is we create space for us to just read the Bible. And we're so grateful for apps like if you've got in your phone the Bible app where you could create a reading plan and you could follow along and do something. And I think that's great. Just do me a favor. Don't make it always about the person who wrote some guideline that goes with the scripture. Those are nice. But make room for the scripture itself. Make sure that you spend time in the scripture. And in fact, don't always do it with a book. Don't always do it with something else. Sometimes just follow one of those plans where you're just reading the scripture. Make sure you understand and can appreciate what it is to just read the scripture. Another great challenge is reading the Bible through in a year. I don't know if you remember young adults back in the day. I'm looking at Heather, Laura. We did the Bible in 3 months. Do you remember that? The 90-day challenge. Lily May remembers that. A few of us did it, didn't we? You want to read the Bible in 90 days? That's a lot of reading. But we pushed ourselves, and we said, let's do it. Lisa and I, with some friends, we agreed 1 year, let's read through the Bible together, hold each other accountable. So we had it all laid out. I think it might have been I don't remember if it was a Bible app or what it was, but we had to check off every day. And then I could look and see, oh, so-and-so hasn't checked his off in 4 or 5 days. So I'd phone, hey, are you falling behind? Yeah, I'm going to catch up this weekend. But we decided we're going to read that. That's quite doable. Reading through the Bible in 1 year is not that difficult. And so you can just spend time in the Word. Just keep reading it. You've got to somehow have those words in your head. We used to say that if you would memorize the scripture, then later on the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance. So parents, get the scripture into your kids. Make it a part of your home. Put it on the wall. Have devotions with your children where you read a little scripture here and there. You know, spending time, make sure that your home life is filled with the Bible as well. Create space for that. Let the Word of God dwell in you. Let it be there. So you got to read it. You got to study it. I mean, there's a place for doing studies, for looking at one scripture and then looking at the context. Why did he say that? What does he say after? What did he say beforehand? What else does the Bible say? And then you flip back to your concordance at the back of the Bible and you look up the word, you know, dwelling. And then you look under, where else does it say dwelling in the Bible? And you start to get a picture. And, you know, so that's studying the Bible, looking and comparing and contrasting Genesis to Revelation and looking at things. That's very helpful when you're unpacking a topic. It's great. So studying the Bible is very good. And that's where a lot of resources come in handy because others have written out things where you can compare some of those scriptures. But again, I don't think we should become dependent on a person. I think we should learn how to handle it ourselves. We should learn how to be able to get to a concordance. You got the Bible app. You can just do a search. You can go online. Lots of tools where you can type in a word, look them all. You can go to the blueletterbible.org, I think it is. Blue Letter Bible. Have you ever heard of that one? Blueletterbible.org. It'll be King James. But you type in, you search for scripture. If you can't search King James, go to your Bible app, search the scripture, find the text, and then go to the Blue Letter Bible and type in the text. You know, Colossians 3:16, type it in, it'll give it to you. Click on the Strong's Concordance. They got all kinds of tools there, but Strong's Concordance, and it'll give you the highlights of all the Greek words that are used there. And then you can click on dwell, and you'll see a little number. You click on it, and it'll pop open in the Greek, and it'll tell you all about this Greek word. It'll tell you where it's used in the scriptures, in different places, and then that's where you can really dig into those comparisons. You can do that on your own. It's fun to do. It's called Blue Letter Bible. Bible Gateway is another online one. These places where you can learn to study and get the Word of God in you. The Bible is considered a living word. It's considered a living word. So it's not like other books. It's not like Shakespeare, which is very inspiring, right? It's not like Lord of the Rings, which again, is very inspiring and very interesting. But they're not scripture. This is the only book that qualifies as a living word. It's set apart and it's different. It's forged by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I won't go into the doctrine of inspiration, but it's forged by him. In other words, he moved. We already heard it. The Holy Spirit moved upon prophets. No prophet spoke on his own, but only as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the scriptures were brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit not only brought it about, but the Holy Spirit continues to work with this word and work in your heart to bring the two together to be powerful. And so thus the word of God has power. The word of God is declared. The word of God is stood upon. The word of God transforms as the Holy Spirit meets the word in your life. So let it dwell in you, but let the Holy Spirit bring it to life. It's a living word. It's divine material. Here's how Peter answered this question. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." I'm going to pause there for one sec. This is, again, remember, these people don't have a New Testament in their hands. They have Paul and they have these other witnesses who have shared, and he reminds them that other people might write scriptures or ideas, and they may even teach in your churches, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. See, he's building up the case for authority. Why we consider these guys to be authoritative? Because they were hand-selected by Jesus to witness what he was doing so that they could be the authoritative witnesses to spark the church. Okay? We'll keep going. It says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone else's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It rises in your heart like the dawn, till the dawn and the morning star rises in your heart. You know, it's darkness and cloudy and can't quite see. And then all of a sudden, as you're working on this prophetic word that God has put down and the Holy Spirit begins to shine on it, a light dawns and you begin to get it. You begin to see it. It's a living word, which means it must be applied by faith. I was listening to Dennis Quaid's little story the other day when he was talking about how he had grown up in the church, read through the whole Bible, but it didn't make sense to him. And then he read through the Quran, and he read through other Buddhist writings and things, and he was looking, searching, right? You know, the 70s, trying acid, trying whatever it was to try to get spiritual enlightenment, and nothing was working, and his life was going downhill, and he got into addiction issues and everything, and after one of his films, he was just wasted. He went to recovery, and in recovery, he got whole again. He didn't get whole, but he stopped the drugs, and he stopped the drinking, but there was still a void. So I went back to my Bible, he says, and I opened it up, and I began to read it. This time, it jumped out at me. This time. What is this time? It's faith. It's the living word. It's meant to bring a light into your soul, but it must be applied with faith. You must go to it with humility and say, "Lord, this is your word. Speak to me, Lord. Make room for the Holy Spirit to let this word bloom in your life." And faith is maybe the cleaning process by which we sweep out all the junk and say, "Lord, I'm here now. I'm listening. Speak your word into my life." So the word of God must dwell in you. Now Paul adds a dimension to this when he says, "Not only shall it dwell in you, but it shall dwell in you richly." It shall dwell in you richly. Does this word richly add anything to this statement? That's what I want to look at. Does richly add anything to this statement? Well, because it is the word of Christ, and because Christ is what we set as our North Star, then we say that we give it the highest place. You cannot say, "I am a Christian, I don't care about the Bible." You'd be hard-pressed to try to be a Christian without somehow getting the teachings of Scripture. Now, I know there are places on earth where they don't have copies of the Bible. They crave it. You bring a Bible to somebody who is looking and can't get access to the Scriptures, they weep at the chance to get into this book because what they have is the word passed along to them. I found stories I was reading about North Korea, and in North Korea, it's just powerful. People will pass along a snippet of the text. They wouldn't necessarily hold the copy in their hands. It would be very dangerous, but they hear the scripture, and the Holy Spirit just does something powerful in their lives when they hear the scripture. They hear stories over and over and over again about how it's transforming people's lives. Just a little bit of this word, okay? There are places where it's difficult, but I can tell you this. If you love Jesus and you want to follow him, call yourself a Christian, somehow this word has to be indelibly linked into your life. So if you're a Christian and this word has no place, then you have to really ask yourself, how am I a Christian? I'm not trying to act judgmentally on you. I'm trying to challenge you to ask yourself some hard questions. Where is my faith if my faith isn't, if the word of Christ is not dwelling in me richly? Richly. Well, I read it once in a while. Okay, yes, you make a little room for it once in a while. Paul said, let it dwell in you richly. This is the greatest solution, is when we allow the word of God to take precedence, when we allow the word of God to begin to transform every part of our life. The word of God has access to every part of our life. He dwells in our life, and he can go anywhere he wants and speak to anything he wants. What's that? What's that? What's this? What's that? What's this? What's that? He can ask any question he wants, and you have to answer it. That's what we're doing. We're letting the Holy Spirit not just dwell in us, but dwell in us richly. It does something we call shapes our worldview. This is what happens when the word of Christ dwells in you richly. It shapes your worldview. Even in this text in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that we should seek. He said, where is it? He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are far above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that is chapter 3, verse 1. I put the wrong reference up there. But Paul talks about how our lives become hidden in Christ. In other words, we begin to now, and we count ourselves dead, so we begin to actually look at everything through the lens of Christ. We look at everything through the lens of what God is doing and what's happening. And so it begins to transform our worldview. Christians begin, as you grow in Christ, you begin to see things a little bit differently, okay? What is a worldview? A worldview is how I look at the world, right? I view the world. But I view it through a lens. The lens I have is shaped by my dwelling richly in this word of God. So when I see things, I interpret them through that lens. People who don't have the Bible and not transformed, don't have a biblical worldview, they look at the same thing, the world, but they interpret it through whatever worldview they have, which in our rationalistic kind of mindset tends to be people who follow the Bible and let that shape how they see things, and people who follow the science. I put that in quotes because that's kind of a statement you often hear. We just follow the science. In other words, the Bible is just a silly myth. Peter said, it's not myths. I didn't bring you a myth. I brought you the word, the living word of God, right? And so what we have is a powerful, powerful statement, and it's not tomfoolery. I mean, you say, well, Jonah and the whale and, you know, Jericho and 7 days the walls fell down. Oh, you can't really believe any of this, can you? Let me tell you something. You can trust and believe everything this word says. You do not have to start reinterpreting or deconstructing what this word says. Why? Because I need to find a way to make it make sense to this worldview. You don't have to. You don't have to. You can stand on the Word of God and look at what's going on, and you can allow the Word of God to shape how you understand that, right? And I'm not saying, I don't want to say science. I hate saying science because I love science, and science is actually something all people use. But we would talk about a worldview then would be a worldview where God does not exist. Or at the very least, he may exist, but he no longer cares or has anything to do with it. That's a worldview. Okay, and so you have all kinds of, and next week, I think I want to talk a little bit more about how the Word of God governs us so that we can discern between that which is coming biblically and that which is not coming biblically. We need to, you know, we need to figure some of those things out. But let me consider the friction that happens in one of the most current issues going on in our world, climate change. Climate change. From a biblical perspective, it shapes my understanding of this world, who created it, who sustains it. So, like I recognize that God is involved, that this whole problem with our climate change is not up to me alone. I have a God who says to the sun, stop, and it stopped. Who says to the rain and the wind, stop, and it stopped. You know, so God, I have a Bible that from cover to cover, I understand as I read it, I get a clear picture that creation, all of this world is still something God loves and is very caring about. He did flood the world. He did flood it. And then he put a rainbow in the sky and he said, this will be a sign that I will never do this again. But God has got something. But this word also tells me that our brokenness has damaged the world. It tells me that because we're sinners, that brokenness affected creation. So creation is broken. Right? I say this, I'll stick to the climate change. There's lots of other ways this comes into play. But when it comes to climate change, I recognize that if our planet isn't working perfectly, we understand why. It's because we as humans are broken and brokenness happens. It isn't necessarily just because we use fossil fuels, because we burn cars and burn fuel. That's not the only reason. That's a factor. But it's also just because of the brokenness in general, the world doesn't work the way it should. Humans don't work the way they should. So that tells me a little bit where it's going. Also tells me that God has a plan for renewing this earth. It tells me that one day he shall create a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where we can live forever. I don't know how that's coming apart or how that's coming about, but I do know that whatever the destiny of this earth, God has a destiny for a perfect heaven and earth. And so my worldview of climate change is that God has it under control and I don't have to fear. I don't have any anxiety over climate change. So it's hard for me to watch people on climate change perspectives who are alarming. The world has gone past global warming and is now at global boiling because it went up 1 degree over the last 100 years. Boiling. Like, that's pretty alarmist. If we don't get a hold of this, our children will be, you know, left with nothing. And constant claims that are being made about how devastating and destructive it is. If we don't get a hold of this, we're doomed. This is the worldview of someone who doesn't believe God is involved in any way in any of this and looks at it and says, somehow we got to solve the problem of this earth. Now, because it's all and only me, I also will interpret all the data in the way that best serves my agenda. So we, as Christians, looking at it this way, going, I'm not so alarmed. God is doing something. He's at work. He will sustain it. We can ask questions. And so we would go to science and ask these questions. They come to science and ask these questions, and the two have a debate between each other, although the debate isn't really shown. Because if you watch the news has already determined what is the story. And that's a challenge for us. And I'm not getting into this to suggest that Christians should not be involved in climate change or environmentalists or any way. I'm not saying that. That's not my point of this message. My point is I have a biblical perspective that allows me to see what's going on, but interpret it through the lens of Scripture, God's Word dwelling in me. So the biggest takeaway is this: I'm not alarmed. I'm not anxious. I'm not stressed out. There's people that stand there and they said, how could you even have a baby in this world? In fact, there are people that are advocating that we should stop having children in order to depopulize the earth. It's a theory that's been going on since the 1700s, and constantly people would bring it up that the solution to our problem is less people. Less people. It scares me to think where that direction could go. But one of them is we can't have children because we can't bring them into this world. I'm telling you, my Christian worldview says, don't worry about that. Have children. God said, have children. Populate this earth. Okay? Spread out and populate this earth. Have children. Have children. Don't be worried. Don't be freaked out. God will take care of us. There's no need for us to fear. No need for us to be stressed out. We let the word of Christ dwell in us. That's how it shapes our worldview. I could have the same conversation about how I take a stance on evolution and why I've never once in my life feared the science of evolution, because the word tells me that God created the heavens and the earth. I don't worry about it. And scientists always come up with some new claim, but I've been around 60 years now on this earth, and in the 60 years, I have heard over my lifetime, I don't know, dozens and dozens of scientific evidence and claims that are debunked, 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 debunked. And guess what? 60 years of my life later, scientists are no closer to understanding creation or how this thing came about than they were 60 years ago when I started on this earth. They're still trying to figure it out. They're still coming up with new theories and revising their theories. So guess what? I am a Christian who says, I don't need to worry about it. God spoke the world into existence. How difficult is that? It's not tricky. Don't make it extra complicated. Don't worry about being shaped by the other worldviews that would try to sway how you think about things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when you do that, I see why Paul just before this said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's what we have when we allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to dwell in us richly. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back, and we're going to close with a song. I said to Jordan, let's pick a song that reflects on the power of this word, this great scripture. And so this is an old hymn, ancient words. And we're going to reflect on this, but I just want to challenge you as a congregation. Reflect on where is the word of God in your life. Does it dwell in you? Have you made room for it? And does it dwell in you richly? Could you say that you have a worldview that's shaped by the scriptures? Or is it all the voices in this world, The word that someone used the other day was infobesity. And I thought, you know, we're inundated with information and opinions. Podcasts and YouTubes out your ears, you know? I don't know what the yin-yang was, but in the old days it was out the yin-yang. I hope it isn't bad, but I've done that before. But it's like there's so much out there, opinions and thoughts, and you could make room for them, and that will shape your worldview. Or you can make a decision today, Lord, let my life and my worldview be shaped by the word of Christ which dwells in me richly. So, Lord Jesus, help these words to dwell in my life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we have a choice. You never forced us ever to follow you. You always laid out your truth. You laid out the understanding of what's going on, and you welcomed us to follow you. And so today, Lord God, I not only want to follow you, but I want your word to dwell in me richly. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we make decisions to do that. Maybe, Lord, just as we reflect on this song, maybe even speak to some area of our life where we could allow the word of Christ to dwell more richly. Or maybe where we could push out something that is not helping and we could make room so that the word of Christ could dwell. Lord, do your work in our lives, we pray. We trust your Holy Spirit will be there to help us in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.